Father, again, we come to you and we want to thank you and bless you for the power of your Spirit, for the authority that you've given us in Christ over all the power of the enemy. Lord, we want to thank you for the position that you've provided for us in Christ. And we want to ask tonight that as we look at some of these things, that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to understand. Again, we want to ask you to speak to us spirit to spirit and bypass our natural human understanding and our intellect, because we know, Father, that it gets in the way so much as we try to reason you out, as we try to confine you to our human understanding. And we limit you so desperately when we do that. We want to ask you to forgive us for it. We want to ask you to just continue to bypass our human understanding and show yourself to us in ways that demonstrate to us that eye is not seen and ear is not heard, and neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that you've prepared for us. Father, demonstrate to us that as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are your ways higher than our ways and your thoughts higher than our thoughts. Demonstrate to us, Father, that our wisdom is foolishness to you, and that you know so much more and are so much bigger than we are. And we bless you and we thank you for that. And we ask for revelation tonight in Jesus' name. All right, are we ready? Anybody agree with that? I'm hacking a little. You'll have to put up with that a bit. But I'm happy to say that the hacking that I have tonight is much higher in my throat than it was yesterday. It was deeper in my chest, so it's coming out because it has to. And so it won't be much longer before it's all the way gone. But bear with me if I hack a little tonight, all right? We're going to pick up where we left off last week. Remember last week we were talking about the difference between power and authority? We were talking about the authority that God's given us and our authority as believers. And I left off getting ready to talk from last week's notes, if you remember, getting ready to talk about two different aspects of authority that we want to look at when we're talking about the authority that we have, because there are really two different aspects is the only word I could think of that sort of fit, realms, you might want to say, factors involving authority. And they are these. The two types of authority, if you will, are intrinsic authority. That's the first letter in your notes. Intrinsic. We're going to call it intrinsic, and I'll describe that. I'll define it in a minute. Or does your note say belonging to one's essential nature? Okay. That's a fancy way of saying it is an intrinsic part of who you are. Authority. Right? Authority is a part of God's nature. Because God is who He is intrinsically authority, is in Him. It's part of His nature. And then there is what we're going to call derived authority. Authority that has been given to one from another source. So two different kinds of, I don't know, you might want to say these are two different sources of authority, might be another way to say it. Intrinsic, that which is part of your nature, part of who you are, and that which has been given from another source. Okay? And the reason that I want to talk about these two things is because I think it's important for us to understand that we were created in the image of God, and that means because authority is in God, when we were created in the image of God, we were created with authority. And even the unbeliever has authority in his life, because he was created in the image of God. And by that, I'm talking about the authority, for example, because God chose to create me. I'm getting ahead of myself in the notes. Let me just point out what your notes already says. Since there is no authority except from God, according to Romans 13:1, every kind of authority other than that of God Himself is in one sense derived. And in one sense, all authority comes from God. All authority comes from God. End of discussion. Because He is the ultimate source of authority. And therefore, all authority is secondary to God's power and secondary to Him. But God has chosen to create man in His image, which I think is the next blank in your notes. God has chosen to create man in His image, which gives man some intrinsic authority. It means you've got some authority. Now, what intrinsic authority is that authority that gives us the freedom to choose, for example? The freedom to... Remember last week we talked about the authority that comes with a driving license? The authority to direct the power of the car and to control the power of the car. Remember we used the illustration last week for those of you who weren't here last week. We talked about the difference between power and authority. Power is simply the energy to accomplish something, the energy to get something done. Authority is the right to use the power. And we gave this illustration. A car has power in its engine. And it can move. And you can actually ride in a car. You can go places without ever having a driving license. You can use a car to your advantage. And you can get in with somebody else and let them take you someplace. But you don't have any real authority over the power of a car until you've been given a driving license. Then you have authority to direct the power of the car. Intrinsic authority, if you will, is the freedom to drive the car of our own lives. To choose which power, the power of light or the power of darkness, rules my life. To choose which day, which this day, who I'm going to serve. Remember in Romans chapter 1, it says that even the unbeliever is without excuse because God revealed Himself through His creation. And He gave man the authority to choose whether or not he would accept God. And God said in Romans 1 that none of us, that all men are without excuse because He's revealed Himself through His creation. And He gave us the authority to choose whether we serve Him, whether we receive Him and accept Him, or whether we reject Him. That is intrinsic authority. That's not authority over the power of darkness. The authority that we've been given over the power of darkness is derived authority. That power has been given to the believer. That's not an intrinsic part of the authority that man has. But man has some intrinsic authority. We have the right to choose who we're going to serve. We have the right to take every thought captive. In fact, I was thinking about this at length not too long ago, and I was realizing that there are many, many, many very good people who are not believers, who are not saved, who are not, whose sin has not been atoned for because they've never received the blood of Jesus Christ as an atonement for their sin. But they are walking in a higher level of authority in some ways than many of believers in the church. Because they are living lives that are not given to lust and perversion and lies and deception, and they're walking lives of great moral integrity. They're good, upright, upstanding people, and they're fighting for the right causes, and they're very good, upstanding, moral people, actually exercising more authority over the power of darkness than many of God's people exercise in their own lives. Because they have, intrinsically, they have authority over how they live their lives. They have the power to choose how they live their lives and whether or not they respond to the lust of the flesh, give in and cave in to those things in their lives. Right? Okay. Basically, intrinsic authority is the authority that we have over our own lives. Now, derived authority, that's a given thing. Something that's been given. I like to say that for our purposes, this is the authority that Jesus Christ has given us. It's been given to us, not earned. We weren't born with it. I hope we realize that the believer has more authority over the demonic realm than the unbeliever. Because he can exercise the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been given authority. That's the authority that empowers us to take dominion in the spiritual realm. It's the authority that empowers us to do what Jesus called us to do and to go into all the world and to cast out demons and to heal the sick. It's the authority that gives us the opportunity to accept that these signs really will follow those that believe in His name. They'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. They'll speak in other tongues. They will cast out demons. They will see healings. We'll see those kinds of things because we've been given authority over all the power of the enemy. That is given, derived authority. It's not intrinsic to the nature of man. It's the difference between the authority that Paul the Apostle was operating in when he was casting out demons and the authority that the seven sons of Sceva were trying to operate in when they were overcome in the book of Acts. How many of you are familiar with that passage where the seven sons of Sceva got jumped on by the spirits because they were just trying to operate in the intrinsic authority that they had? And that was not enough. Paul was operating in the authority that was in the name of Jesus Christ. That's enough to overcome the kingdom of darkness. But the sons of Sceva were trying to operate in their own intrinsic authority. And it wasn't enough. And does that make a differentiation between those two kinds? Now, the reason that I'm talking about this is because I believe that one of the greatest hindrances to us seeing the miraculous in the church today is that we are walking in our intrinsic authority. Most of what we do in the church world today, we do out of human authority, out of our intrinsic authority. We establish our church governments with human authority hierarchies. We try to operate and exercise in our own logic and our own understanding. We try to take authority in the spiritual realm in our own strength, and very often we simply tack in the name of Jesus onto the end of our prayers as we stand and try to drive a demon out of somebody. And then we just say at the end, in the name of Jesus. But really what we're doing is operating out of our intrinsic authority. Does that make any sense? Not this week, because I'm not really prepared to do it, but it's just hitting me right now. We may talk a little bit more about what it really means to walk in the name of Jesus. That's one thing that I've seen over the years that has kind of grieved my heart. It's almost as though we say, God, do this and this and this and this and this and this and this in the name of Jesus. And in actual fact, most of the this and this and this and this and this and this and this that we're actually asking God for is not consistent with His will. It's not consistent with His nature. It's not consistent with His character. Often it's very self-serving. Often what we're asking Him to do is to make our lives more comfortable or to change our circumstances so that we will enjoy things a little bit better. And very frequently I think we're asking amiss, but we think that because we can tack in the name of Jesus on the end of our prayer, that somehow is going to obligate God to answer those prayers. And I think it would behoove us as believers to take another look at what walking in the name of Jesus really means. Because honestly, what I think it really means is in full identification with Him, with His heart, with His motive, with His compassion, with His desire, with His strength, His will, not my will, but thine be done. And when I am walking that closely, that, you know how Jesus walked? He said, I don't do a single thing of my own. Everything that I do, it's because that's what I see the Father doing. In other words, Jesus was not walking in His own name. He was walking in the name of His Father. Everything I see my Father do, that's what I do. When we come to the place where everything that we see Jesus do, that's what we're doing, we will really be walking in the name of Jesus. And when we're walking in the name of Jesus, then we can begin to pray. And I guarantee you, you will not have to tack in the name of Jesus on the end of your prayers when you are praying in the name of Jesus. If you are really praying in the name of Jesus, you're not going to have to tack that phrase onto the end of your prayers. You will be an ambassador of Christ. You will be speaking His mind, His heart, His will, His life, His words. And He will honor that. Because we won't be walking in our intrinsic authority, we'll be walking in His. Now with that in mind, you remember last week I talked about all authority deriving from Jesus Christ. All of authority that's been given to man derives from Jesus Christ, from being in Christ. And we're going to look at that. Now, your notes tonight look probably real intimidating, because you have three pages full of letter A through letter double G in your notes. But I have good news for you. There's only one word to write at the end of each one of those. And we're going to kind of rip through them pretty fast. Because I thought that what we need to do before we actually talk about the in Christ position is find out what's available for us in Christ. So I got out my word study thing and I typed in the phrase, in Christ. In Christ. In the New Testament, I found 87 hits for the phrase, in Christ. Now, not all of them actually revealed some of the things that are available to us in Christ, because some of them just said, like, I greet you in Christ, you know. And so that doesn't kind of really reveal anything that is available to the believer when we are in Christ. But I've got 30-some-odd different things that are available to us in Christ. And I felt like it's going to be good to just jot some of those things down. So you ready? Here we go. The first one's redemption. And I'll give you scripture reference, at least one scripture reference for each one. And you can look them up. But there's redemption in Christ Jesus. Romans 3:24. B. There's life in Christ Jesus. Romans 6:11. Romans 6:23. Romans 8:2. And 2 Timothy 1:1. There is life in Christ Jesus. Letter C actually is something that there isn't any of in Christ. There is no condemnation in Christ. I couldn't think of the opposite word for no condemnation. I couldn't think of the opposite of condemnation, so we'll leave it as a negative. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That's Romans 8:1. D, there is love in Christ. Romans 8:39. 1 Timothy 1:14. Philippians 2:1. 2 Timothy 1:13. All talk about the love that are in Christ Jesus. Letter E, there's unity in Christ. Or oneness. You can put oneness if you want. Romans 12:5. Galatians 3:28. Am I going too fast? You're either too busy writing or to shake your head no, or I'm not going too fast. Okay, Galatians 3:28. Ephesians 1:10. There is approval in Christ. Romans 16:10. There's approval in Christ. There's sanctification in Christ. That's letter G. 1 Corinthians 1:2 and 1 Corinthians 1:30. There's wisdom in Christ. 1 Corinthians 4:10. There is hope in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:19. There's hope in Christ. There is an establishing in Christ. That's letter J. 2 Corinthians 1:21. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. There's triumph in Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Letter L, we are a new creation in Christ. I'll bet that is the fastest I've ever gotten through a whole page of notes. So I told you it wouldn't be that bad. Letter L, we are a new creation in Christ. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. Did you catch that? We're going to talk a little bit about the if you are in just a minute. We're going to talk about the in Christ position and how conditional it is. M, there's reconciliation in Christ. Oh, did I give you the scripture reference to the new creation? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Sorry. M, there's reconciliation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:19. I like the next one. There's simplicity in Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:3. There's liberty in Christ. That's O. Galatians 2:4 for liberty. There's righteousness in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Letter Q, I just realized that I doubled one inadvertently. So take 1 Corinthians 1:30, go back in your notes over to A, over to letter A, and just jot 1 Corinthians 1:30 under redemption also, because I listed it twice in my notes. Because see, what I did basically is I went through and I found all the things and I listed them all, and then I went through and sorted out what each verse revealed, and I listed redemption twice in my notes. So we're not going to get to double G. Sorry, we're only going to get to double F. Okay. Never mind. So Q in your notes, just draw a line through it, or say redemption, or say C letter A, or something like that. And if you put C letter A on Q in your notes, then we will get to letters double G. How is that for clear as mud? Okay. R. There's faith. Faith in Christ. Galatians 2:16. Galatians 3:26. 1 Timothy 1:14. 2 Timothy 1:13. And 2 Timothy 3:15 all speak about the faith in Christ. There's covenant in Christ. Galatians 3:17 speaks of the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ. There is spiritual blessing in Christ. Ephesians 1:3 for that one. Letter U in your notes, there is power in Christ. Ephesians 1:19 and 20. There's power in Christ. There is grace in Christ. Ephesians 2:7. 2 Timothy 1:9, 2 Timothy 2:1 speak of the grace that is in Christ Jesus. There is nearness to God in Christ. Ephesians 2:13 says, "We've been brought near. Now in Christ Jesus, you once who were far off have been brought near in Christ." Ephesians 2:13. Nearness to God. There is promise in Christ. Ephesians 3:6. 2 Timothy 1:1. There's purpose in Christ. Ephesians 3:11 and 2 Timothy 1:9. Purpose in Christ. There is forgiveness in Christ. Ephesians 4:32. That's letter Z in your notes. Z on your side of the water. Z from where I come from. But it's still the last letter of the alphabet. So we've covered 26, but really only 25 because one of them was a double. This one's interesting. Double letters, double A in your notes. There is captivity in Christ. Philippians 1:13.